Let's turn back to the 139th Psalm. I am having a wonderful time with this study. It really blows my mind again. Just the whole study through the entire book of Psalms has just been one marvelous journey. And this is one journey I'm going to hate to end when we finish up this wonderful work. I want to go back to verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We looked at the word marvelous. We know by definition it means wonderful, surpassing, and extraordinary. It speaks of the extraordinary things that God does that distinguishes him from his creation. Everything that God does distinguishes him from the creation. This is very important that you remember that, especially in tonight's teaching. There can be no comparison with what the Lord does and with what a man does, with what how the Lord thinks. And I'm not saying that he thinks presently as if he doesn't really know what to do. He has to think about it, but his thoughts and the thoughts of man. There's just no comparison with the Lord, period, with the human being. And it's really not necessary to say that at all, but as I said last week, my great concern is for the so-called professed church, who does not seem to have much regard for the marvelous nature of the Lord or of his works. That God by nature is marvelous. He is wonderful. He is extraordinary. And everything he does sets him infinitely apart from all of his creation. That's why any comparisons to or any illustrations that are being used outside of scripture to compare to God or to supposedly give someone a greater understanding of who God is are frankly absurd. I remember back in the 80s, there's this all these trends come and go to the stupid professed church. And back in the late 80s, it was comparing God to your father nonsense. That came and went. It was all a phase where everyone was trying to, you know, figure out God by comparing up that old dirtball dad that they have in their experience. And I said, it's not even necessary. In fact, if I compared the true and living God to my father, I wouldn't be a believer, because there's no comparison. It's ridiculous, but it's all the result of all this touchy-feely nonsense and the rejection of the written revelation of God. It's what happens when you have godless liberalism within the framework of the ministry, as opposed to men who really believe the Bible. And that also speaks of the congregation, that they would tolerate such foolishness. No matter what they're saying out of their mouths, they may like it or not, the fact is they tolerate it. And we said last time that God's works are done to excite wonder and admiration of God. And the creation of a human being is no exception. This particular reference in verse 14 to his own formation, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Mankind is a marvelous work of God, and therefore God should be glorified. But we don't really take the kind of time, if any, to reflect on that fact. So busy, so thoughtless concerning spiritual matters. And to really be mindful and thoughtful on spiritual matters means that you have to be focused on the spiritual. I mean, David was right then at that moment really focused on the spiritual. That's why God gave him such insight and knowledge into what he was teaching him. Beside the fact that the Lord was filling him or using the Spirit, moving him by the Spirit to accomplish this great writing. But we need to have some focused thinking. There's just too much scatterbrain thinking today going on. And I've been saying for years, I have a mind and I want it to be exercised. And I listen to people, they don't do a lot of really forethought. They don't do a lot of thinking. They're just kind of out there, just opening up their mouths, let stuff come out and hope that it's not too stupid, you know. But people need to really do some thinking. So you have to be focused in the spiritual mode to see what David saw. His worship, and that's also important. He would not be able to see the things that God showed him if he wasn't worshiping God. And this should give you an idea of the depths of his worship, that he was so focused on the glory of God, he saw everything from God's perspective. He didn't see things from his perspective. He saw everything from God's perspective. That's the whole idea of being of focused worship and focused thinking. And as such, he was exceedingly joyful in God. So he didn't have a scatterbrained mind. He was focused on that which God showed him, on that which he understood what the Lord revealed to him. So he finished the verse by saying that his own soul knows right well of the fact that the Lord was his creator and that he was a work of God and that God should be glorified and that he would continue to do just that. So he was completely convinced. So there was no doubt in his mind of what he knew about the Lord. He knew it boldly. He had great confidence. He wasn't wavering. He knew God and knew the greatness of God. And so should we. And because of that, he continued to grow more and more deeper in his understanding to obtain greater knowledge. God gave him greater understanding of knowing the truth, the realization of the facts not only concerning God as the creator, but everything else too. The more he grew in his understanding of God, the more he continued to grow. Because you could never get to the place in this life where you grow to the degree where there's no more necessity of growth. There's always going to be growth. You know, a believer, so-called, that's not growing has a very serious problem. You know, unless you finally found out how to figure all this stuff out, I can only imagine that the only alternative is growth. I haven't figured anything out. The older you get in the Christian life, here's something you should bear in mind. The older you get in the Christian life, you realize what you don't know more than what you think you do know. That's the beauty. I remember Dr. McGee said that a long time ago, and I chuckled at it when I was young and stupid. I understand what he was saying. The more you grow in the Lord, the more you understand that what you thought you knew, you really didn't know. And that's designed by God to cause you to keep growing. And if you study David's life through the Psalms, through others' writings, you see this immense growth. It's this immense growth that he went through. And you look at it another way. Look at Job. I mean, Job's thoughts about God, as well as his three friends, his four friends, when you count the other fellow that came later, but the three in particular, when you look at their understanding of who God is from their perspective, only Job grew in his knowledge of God as you get towards the end of that book. Only Job began to grow in his knowledge because he began to understand that he really didn't know what he thought he knew about God. That God does what he does, and God is who he is, distinct from his creation. He is nothing like us, and that's by design. We have to get out of our thinking, directly or implied, that we are like God to any degree. We are not. We are not to any degree. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. My substance was not hid from thee. The first question was, what is the substance that David was referring to? Well, it refers to the skeleton. His substance, though hidden from mankind, was not hidden from God. David glorified God with great wisdom, that even in the beginning of his bodily frame, in the womb of his mother, the Lord knew him and shaped and molded him for the purposes of God. These passages have really blown my mind. they really blew my mind to see this. The Lord knew David, knew him, shaped and molded him for the purposes of God. God gave that little bony embryo his strength and power to live, and God saw it all and nurtured his creation. This is amazing. Nothing was typical and nothing was routine with God, and David knew it. He didn't see what God did as routine. You know, I've mentioned so many times, you ought to let God amaze you. And I just think we're bored with him. We think we have him figured out to the degree where he operates in this fashion, he does these things, and, you know, we have our own mold and pattern that we put God in. Throw that junk away. You're missing out, because if you think he does this much when you can't even contain the actions of God, this is all you... Listen, if you think God does this much, and those who aren't here, I'm holding up a little 1 ounce cup. Excuse me, 2 ounce cup, that if that mattered. Okay, whoop-de-doo, a 2 ounce cup. If you think that God only does this much, and this is your view of God and what he does, and in this little 2 ounce cup represents all of the thoughts and things that you believe God is doing, then that's all you're going to be looking for. And nothing else. And you're going to miss the vastness of his work, the marvel of who he is. Just take the limits off from God in your understanding of who he is. Nothing was routine with God. David did not see what God did was routine. And this is reflected in the latter portion of the verse. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So the next words I want to look at are curiously wrought. That means to be skillfully wrought or woven like needlework or embroidery. I'm amazed when I see embroidery done by hand or by machine. I used to watch a program, How It's Made, and they did a segment on rugs and how things are embroidered. It's just amazing to me how this stuff, how every color is, every string is perfectly matched to form like maybe a flower or an animal, how it's all interwoven together. It's amazing. I really get excited about stuff. I guess people think I'm nuts, but it's amazing to watch this stuff because we don't think about it. We just go, well, it looks nice and buy it. We never figure out how this stuff is made. I'm going like, how do they make patterns like that? And how did they do it hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago? To be curiously wrought means to be skillfully wrought or woven like needlework or embroidery. Remember, you ever do embroidery when you were younger? Did your mother do it, though? Had that round thing? Yeah, mine used to try this stuff, too. Beautiful patterns. Beautiful patterns. David was skillfully created, and we, too, by the divine craftsman, intricately and wonderfully woven together. The reference to the lowest parts of the earth was symbolic of the womb. David said that he was created in a place as dark, as obscure, and as much beyond the power of human observation as though it had been done low down beneath the ground where no eye of man can penetrate. And Spurgeon wrote, quoting, "The substantial part of my being was before thee, before thine all-seeing eye. The bones which made my frame were put together by thine hand. The essential materials of my being, before they were arranged, were all within the range of thine eye. I was hidden from all human knowledge, but not from thee. Thou hast ever been intimately acquainted with me." End of quote. To some degree, modern science has been a blessing and a curse. All technology has a blessing and a curse attached to it. It really depends on the purpose of the science and what people do with it. Because, I mean, science is great. I mean, look, we got a computer and we're recording our programs and, you know, we're putting them out on the World Wide Web, the Internet. That's great. And people all over the world can hear or watch or read what you write or speak. That wasn't true 15, 20 years ago in my experience. That didn't happen. Very limited with what you can do. The technology has been amazing. But at the same token, it wouldn't take much, about 20 seconds, to realize how much the same computer in the wrong hands could be a tremendous curse to some people. But to some degree, back to our study, modern science has been a blessing and a curse. It allowed us to peek into the secret places of the womb. I remember, I think it was Life or Time magazine. They had the first pictures of the womb, the embryo, many years ago. It was amazing to see that. I remember the picture just sitting there. It's a little old shrimp-shaped little thing in there, and it's just blown away as a little kid to see that. That's a person? Amazing. But technology has allowed us to peek into that lowest part of the earth, so to speak, the womb, and to see with the literal eyes that which David did not see. And yet I find it interesting that the wisdom that God gave David, and this is another point you want to keep in mind, about the human body, thousands of years prior to the first X-ray, was as accurate and precise as the first film. Science gave us the glimpse into the secret works of the formation of the human body. And that should have been a reason for rejoicing and glorifying God, in that we could not only see the greatness of his handiwork and the wonder of his tapestry, but we could connect it to what David said, and really to say that the science confirmed what David said about the human body, to even give God more glory that the word was true and accurate about human beings before there was any alleged proof of it by some kind of machine. Should have been a great time of glory, and I'm sure some did, okay, but not many. So what has become of that knowledge in a general sense? Okay. We see the embryo as a routine matter. You know, David saw all of this as wonderful and marvelous, a miracle. And yet we see the embryo as a routine matter. So it's really not much wonder. I know that women that get pregnant, some of them, they get... Well, I'm not a woman, so I really can't say. Well, I'll try, but I could be wrong, but we'll see what happens. I think, in a sense, when a woman is pregnant, and you all can correct me, there is almost a sense where you now understand, you see what's in you as something that's not routine, that there's a wonder and a magnificence about what's going on inside of you. Is that accurate? Okay, because I don't know. You know, all I got is gas, so I can't really relate to that. It's about as magnificent as I could relate to it, a stomachache or whatever. But you know, I bet someone here, like, this preacher crazy. Now I'm in my right mind, so. But for many, there's no wonder. I mean, I'm not saying all women have that kind of mentality. A whole lot of them don't have that mentality. You know, they're trying to figure out, how can I get rid of this thing? Now, I want to define the meaning of the word embryo and fetus as it relates to humans, because this is going to be important in our study. You know, we see David talking about these things in specific terms, and yet he uses terminology which really is more accurate, or quite accurate, when you look at when he said it, compared to what we know now of the fetus and the embryos. He was quite accurate with it. An embryo is a human offspring in the early stages following conception up to the end of the eighth week, after which it is classified as a fetus. That's a modern terminology. A modern terminology. This isn't the old terminology. I'm giving you the modern terminology. A fetus is an unborn vertebrae at a stage when all of the structural features of the adult, okay, the vertebrae is already recognized as if you give it time, it will become an adult, okay, are recognizable. The features, the hands, the little feet, etc., they're all recognizable, especially an unborn human offspring after 8 weeks of development. Well, it's a human offspring. It's a human. Period. So in the proper definition of human development, the embryo and the fetus are human in every sense of the word. And a very few short years ago in this country, this wasn't even a matter of debate. No one ever sat in debate about this. And I've told you this before, and I'm going to tell it to you again. I might tell you some more. I sat next to a woman. I used to work with her for a computer company years ago, and she used to work in New York as a doctor because we came from New York together. I didn't know she worked in the medical profession as a nurse, and she was responsible along with her doctor for practicing or murdering babies through abortion. And she went on a little spiel about abortion and why this, that, and the other. So after about, 5 or 10 minutes of her yap, I said, can I ask you a couple of questions? And she smiled, because every time when I walk up someone, can I ask you a couple, they knew they were in trouble with the big black preacher. He's going to ask us a question. They're going to get popped. And I said, well, Mary, can I ask you a couple of questions? And I just said, if you allow that fetus to grow to its ultimate end, what will it be 100% of the time? And she could not, she just looked. It was like, and then because she knew she was busted, the follow-up question came, would it be a human being 100% of the time? And she put her head down and said, yes. I said, okay, I just wanted to make sure we had an understanding that you kill people. Okay, let's not play games here. We grown. I just want you to understand that if you had allowed that fetus, that embryo, to come to its conclusion 100% of the time, what would it be? She had to acknowledge it because it makes sense. Like I said, a few short years ago, this wasn't even a debate in any field, science, medical, anything, period. It was accepted as scientific fact that an embryo and a fetus were humans. In fact, I was taught it in grade school a billion years ago. Sure was. I never had a problem understanding what a fetus and embryo was or is. I was always taught what it was, a human being. Okay. I recently heard some so-called famous doctor. Doesn't mean anything because you're famous. Doesn't mean you're smart. But I recently heard this doctor state that a fetus is no more a child than a tire is a car. And that analogy, of course, might sound quite simple and acceptable to the untrained mind. But only a fool would think that you could compare the greatness of a human being to a tire or a car for that matter. A human is not a tire or a car, and the fact that God has perfect knowledge of persons and their destiny before they are even born, as we've already seen with Paul and Jeremiah, for example, can only prove that the embryo and the fetus are known to God and as such are human and have a soul, as we've already seen in verse 13, and should be treated as the person or the persons that they are by God's own words. The interwoving of the soul into that fetus, into that embryo, into that mass that is in that woman's body at conception, God sees it as a person. In fact, we're going to be reminded again that God acknowledged the personhood of individuals before conception. So at the very least, we'd have to say life begins at conception when God recognized people before they were conceived. So what else have we done with this great knowledge of human creation? I think these are fair questions. We have horrible murderers who have rejected the obvious work of God and have instead created doctrines and beliefs that have stated that a human is no human, but an insignificant blob of substance which has no more right to live, if we choose to let it, than any other human beings. That's what we've done. First, we remove the reality that this is a creation of God. This didn't happen overnight. This was intentional, but it didn't happen overnight. See, each succeeding generation gets trained what previous generations teaches it. Okay, now, I grew up at a time in the 50s where that whole mentality is gone. I mean, the idea of having a structured family, of everyone knowing their defined roles, and children who respected their parents, and et cetera, those days are done. I mean, that's not even taught as a normal family unit. Today they're teaching that sodomites and lesbians can create a family. That was unheard of a few short years ago. But it's accepted now because slowly and surely, through the educational system, through television and radio, and through the dumbing down of people in general, everything is accepted because you got rid of the moral standard, the Word of God, which said that there is right and wrong, that there are no families outside of a man and a woman. There are no marriages outside of a man and a woman. You know, you can't legislate a law saying you can now make perverts married, and in the sight of God, you know, they're married. They're not in the sight of God married. They're in the sight of the state, and they're not married at all, frankly, because the state can't marry anybody. They don't have a right to marry anybody. You say, isn't that a contradiction? No, God marries people. See, like I said, if you get rid of the standard, then you start questioning me about the standard. That's how far we've gone down the end. We forgot God created marriage, not the state. Do you realize there are people who have, listen to me, I read an article, I shut the computer off at that point, where a man married his dog. And yes, and got some fool, and another person married a pig. Got some fool to give him a license. That's how sick we are. Now, do you think God honored that? Of course not. He didn't honor that no more. He honored the lesbian, the homosexual at all. That's crazy. But the society has literally abandoned the standard of right and wrong, being the Word of God. And so now humans are not humans. They're not seen as this great, marvelous, extraordinary work of God. They're seen as, you know, little inconvenience. I've had my fun. He didn't have his protection. I didn't take my pill. I got this thing. I ain't got no time for no kid. I got my life. I still got my body. You know, I'm still young. I'm still fly. And I got to go out there and I ain't ready for this stuff. So let me go down to the doctor, give him the shillings, take this thing out, bada bing, and get back on that dance floor, shake my booty. Okay, with no thought about what happened until that guilt reaches that mind and heart. And you don't shake that. Say, well, you're not a woman. You don't understand that. No, I don't. No, I don't. But I have a conscience. And I would imagine that you can't shake your conscience. No matter how much you try, your conscience ain't going to let you go. And God help you if you don't have Christ, the Savior. It's amazing. So we don't see this wonderful creation as the wonderful creation. We have blunted the glory of God in creation and replace it with useless and meaningless talk of when life begins and when this fetus is viable, etc. See, we first, you get rid of the standard, you create new standards. So through the educational systems, now even grade school, that was unheard of 20 some odd years ago. It was all through the college level. Now it's trickled down to even, you know, little Willie in the school. Now he has to deal with, you know, Susie has two mommies and all that garbage. And so this whole, you have to change the doctrines. And see, the television is, again, the blessing and the cursing that it is. And the educational system, which is the cursing and the cursing that it is. Oh, you didn't say blessing? Okay. The public school system is the scourge of the universe. That's where all people get indoctrinated, you know, with some exceptions, thank God. But for the most part, it's nothing but a cesspool of liberalism and anti-God teachings. That's what it is. Period. It's a cesspool of perverted thinking. And it fosters and festers with this hatred of God. You say, we don't teach against God. You don't teach God. What do you think that says, silly? If you're not teaching about the Almighty, what do you say? You're either for or against Him, and you're not teaching about Him, so you have to be against Him. And oh, by the way, the separation of church and state, which there is no such thing. But again, the dumbed-down society, they just believe anything that they want to hear. And you see, if that appeals to the fleshly people, yeah, we need to separate church from state. So let's it's just another way of saying, I don't want to be thinking about God anyway, so let's just keep Him out of my mind. If you can, you know, supposedly find in the Constitution, which Jefferson never said that in the first place. It's crazy, stupid people. But that's okay, because, you know, trying to argue with dumb people is a waste of time. I think I get better cooperation out this cup than dealing with the kinds of blittering idiots I have to deal with all the time of my existence. It's a frustration. It really is for me personally. I find it very, you know, I thank God, because I was always a stupid person growing up. I mean, my graduating class was 678 people in high school, and I was down in the 600s. So that gives you an idea. I mean, by the time my diploma came up, I left. I didn't even wait around for it. It was hours. Like, you know, I got to go eat. I got up and left. It's like hours later, you know. I'm getting bored. Just send me the thing in the mail. You in the low 600s, people are bailing out. It's like you, the janitor, and the teacher, if they're handing out diplomas. I'm out of here. So I thank God that He's given me a brain. He's given me something that matters. When I got saved, my brain kicked into high gear. It was like, woohoo! Now I understand what this thing in my head is for. It's to increase the vocabulary beyond profanity. You know, it's to really use it to think, and God opened up my understanding about so many things and keeps doing it. That's why I speak with such confidence, because I'm in a world surrounded by morons. That's just the way things are. I'm just surrounded by a bunch of stark, raving, lunatic morons that have no concept of right or wrong. They don't have it. And each generation that keeps growing, they just get taught by the same bunch of morons. And you look at the behavior of people. It's moronic. It's stupid. It's senseless. Their thinking is beyond reason. Here you got, now, just give you a perfect, just one example. I can give you an example a million times. This fool opens his mouth and says, this black candidate for president, may you never vote for a man because he's black. That's stupid in and of itself. I vote for Hillary because she's a woman. That's stupid. That's stupid to vote for a candidate because of their race or their gender. That's stupid. I'm going to hire somebody in my job because they're black. That's stupid. They don't have to be qualified. They just have to have color or a different gender. That's stupid. That makes no sense. But our society has been thoroughly dumbed down completely. We're now, that is logical. That's stupid. That's illogical. So Barack Obama says that the solution to our oil crisis is to keep our tires inflated. Do you actually believe that a sane person, a person with an operative mind, who thinks, I mean really thinks, that what this crowning jewel of blithering ignorance says makes any sense? I have one question for Brack, and that is, how is that going to add to the supply of oil that we need in our country? The logical people think that this is not a hard question to ask. That's an easy question. I don't even need to ask the hard questions. I just pull out the easy stuff. Like, wait a minute. What has inflating my tariff got to do with the supply and demand of oil in the country? Nothing. That's how stupid our country is. It's been getting dumber and dumber and dumber. Why? Because we have ignored the foundation. I had a person write me trying to say that Barack Brack was a Christian. And I said, well, let me send you this audio clip of the fool saying that he didn't believe that Jesus was the only way to heaven. That, my friends, is a non-believer. And I'm still waiting for the answer. That was like 2 months ago. I knew this person wanted to vote for Brack because he was, or is black, or half black, or third black, or whatever. I could care less about the fool's not qualified. But this is how stupid we become as a country and as a nation, where people get excited about a person who could say nothing so eloquently. And he ain't that great a speaker. Everybody said, he's such a great speaker. Man, my left shoe could speak better than Barack Obama. And I got sermons from the 70s that have more depth than that, and I was young and stupid back in those days. I'm old and stupid now, but my gracious, I mean, I'm going like, well, what did he really say? And I thought, this is the best we have, because this is how the system, how the game is played. This is how our country's so dumbed down. So what do we do? Because this dumbing down, this result of denying God and the non-worship of God has affected the non-thinking of everybody. So what do we do with human beings? Okay, so the point was we have to indoctrinate people. We have to remove the scriptures from their mind and have to replace it with something. So we have to indoctrinate them, and we indoctrinate with what excites their flesh. Have to. You got to get the guilt of God off from people's lives. Okay, some sister or some brother going out there, they want to shake their booty. You can't have them thinking about God and the consequence of their actions. So you have to remove God from their conscience. You got to remove the guilt of God. So you replace it with doctrines which satisfies whatever they want to do. And that basically is your whole school system is giving people, indoctrinating them to do whatever they want to do. So they don't have to know anything about the 58 states that Barack Obama says that are in our country. Yes, he did. 58 states. He said it. 57. No, then he added another one. 58. Yeah, he added another one. And yet, I guess, as in his world, in the world of dumbed down people, maybe they're 58 states. You know, they don't know. They don't know. They could be counting planets as far as we know. You know, Hawaii and Pluto. 50, they start adding, you know, Brock Bright went to Pluto. Maybe he's in a Mars lander. I don't know. We have to re-indoctrinate people. And so we re-indoctrinate people about what constitutes human beings. Okay, so you get rid of God, you replace it with all this meaningless talk, and then you get others who, you know, really don't care about God, because you don't care about God, you're not going to care about what God does, his creation, what have you. And so we've made mass murder legal via a Supreme Court fiat that have taken millions of lives, all of which this country will pay for in the judgment to come and is paying for in the right now. I cannot believe that this country is so callous to, and then the great hypocrisy of it, to swear that she cares for children. Absolute nonsense. Unbelievable hypocrisy of this country. We've made it legal to kill babies. Millions and millions and millions of lives have been and are being murdered by Supreme Court fiat. And we paying for it. We're going to pay for it. So what else have we done with this great knowledge of human creation? So now we're in the process of harvesting embryos for stem cell research. We are perverted, monstrous creatures fit for judgment. I have no tolerance. I'm not going to sit down and ignore what's happening around me and act like it ain't happening. I am not a product of a burnt out mind. I have no intention of sitting idly by and acting like these things aren't real. These things are real. So what do we do? we clone people. We go from one extreme to the other. First, we murder them, and then we harvest embryos for stem cell research to preserve life, and now we clone people. So we keep going from extremes. Everything except letting babies live. From killing to Xeroxing humans. We are horrible, monstrous rebels against God. All this stuff is nothing but rebellion against God, plain and simple. We have exchanged the glory of God for the glory of man, and whatever else we human beings do to reject the true and living God. That's why Romans 1 is so accurate about humanity. Well, what has the church in general done with the facts of Scripture? This is the thing that, you know, as much as I rant about the world, because you live in it, you're not of it, but you live in it, where are the people who allegedly have sense? Okay, so what have we as a church in general done with the information? Well, since most of church, and I mean most of it, poll after poll after poll, and behavior after behavior after behavior, since most of the church does not consider the Scriptures to be the Word of God, what do you think she does? If I don't believe, first of all, if I didn't believe this to be the Word of God, you'd be home. There'd be no church, because I certainly wouldn't be doing this. I'm not going to play. If I don't believe this Bible's the Word of God, I'm not playing with God. What do you think she does? She doesn't believe God. Well, she falls in line with the world and the devil and the flesh and their mindset. What are the choices she had? What are the choices she had? What do you think that unbelief will do? Because that's all it is. It will follow every demonic lie that is perpetrated by the masses of deceived people. She no longer considers life to begin at conception. At the very least, how could she when she denies the Scriptures, which teach that very truth? Are we all so stupid? Yes, apparently so. Thank God that the few of us who do not follow the godless professed church, whatever label is slapped on its frame, will follow what the Scriptures teach as the Word of God. That's where I'm going. Whatever the Bible says, that's the end with me. There's no debating this. The glory of it here is given to God, entirely to Him. The glory of all of this wonderful creation is given to God. For it is He that has made us, not we ourselves, as Psalm 100 says. He made us, not we ourselves. Say, well, I thought my mother, God created us. Okay, you're still missing the point. You're thinking that, listen, you're thinking that conception or creation begins with your mama. Creation begins with God. It is He that hath made us. See, when you're a believer and you see what the Bible says, you go with God says. God said, I created because God created me. I'm not created because my mama and my daddy got together and had fun and here I come. No. God made you. He made us. And not we ourselves. That's the big problem. I will praise Thee, the author of my being. My parents were only the instruments of it, and it was done. That's it. The parents were just the instruments. That's it. But creation was made, the human was made by God, not the parents. Under the divine inspection, my substance, when hid in the womb, nay, when it was yet but in the forming an unshaped embryo, was not hidden from thine eyes. Did see my substance by the divine operation, as the eyes of God saw us then, so His hand wrought us. We were His work according to the divine model. In thy book all my members were written. Eternal wisdom formed the plan, and by that almighty power raised a noble structure. Everything about us is done by God. He made us and not we ourselves. Parents are instruments of that formation. God is the one who creates life. He's the one who makes us. Verse 16, thine eyes to see my substance, yet being imperfect or unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. This is unbelievable. It's an incredible statement on the part of David, and it shows that thousands of years again before X-ray technology, the Lord gave him a perfect description of what modern man now sees by way of the X-ray machine. Once again, the Lord knows all there is to know about us and placed this perfect description in the mouth of his servant David. He said that the Lord saw his substance, which we've already seen refers to the skeleton, the beginning of his bodily frame in the womb of his mother. The Lord saw it and saw him, not an it, but him as a person. The Lord saw him as a person. Okay? And I'm just sick and tired, frankly, of the grandiose ignorance. We have tremendous opportunities that, see, you didn't grow up in the 50s. You did. Late 50s. I'm a few years younger. But education took a, I've grown in New York, where everything began educational-wise. I'm sorry, Michigan and California. Back then it was New York. Everything began in New York City. We have seen, I've seen a tremendous flood of opportunities for free education. We are without excuse. Without excuse. We drop our rates in the high 60% across the country. There is no excuse. Zero. I am not tolerant and have no sympathy for people that don't want to read, don't want to think. None. You know, these people fix your burgers. That's why I don't like eating out anymore. I'm serious. You don't know the person in the kitchen. He, if that person, you know, listen to me. I worked at hamburger joints growing up. They didn't have to tell me twice what to do. Because I thought, they had training manuals back then. Listen, some fast food restaurants out there have pictures of the burger. That's how stupid we are. They got to have a picture, you know, a little illustration. The bun at the bottom, and then there's the little dots, and the meat goes there, and the lettuce, and the... I'm going like, that's it. We're dead. It's over. Life's over as we know it. You have to have illustrations because the people can't even think or speak the language to make your doggone food. And God forbid that you should be out of eyeshot of them and say something to them that gets them mad or they can have a bad day. You get some secret sauce you weren't thinking about. I don't, let me fix my own food. Now, if I want to put some secret sauce on my food, I'll do it with dog or stuff. But I don't want nobody putting their sauce on my food. And the secret sauce I put be literal food, literal sauce. People spit on your food. They get mad, drop food on the floor, pick it up, and put it back on the plate. Hey, I don't need to do that. Ain't no five-second rule nowhere in the world in no dirty, dirty kitchen restaurant that's going to make that food clean when you pick it up off the floor and put it back on my plate. These are people that have jobs, don't know why. They drive vehicles, don't know how. They do things that defy belief, and yet these are the same people who are just completely ignorant. But the worst, listen to me, the worst ignoramuses of all ignoramuses are in the church. Yes, we are. And the reason why? We sin against knowledge. We sin against the greatest knowledge of all, and that's the knowledge of God. You can't get more ignorant than that. And I'm tired of it. I've been tired of it. Listen, I have reached, a few weeks ago, I reached my blow-up point. That's it. A new Harley has arisen. I'm not putting up with no stupidity no more. I put up with it for 30 years. That's long enough. Long enough. I've sat, I've watched it. I've, you know, tried so hard. I kept stuff in. Go to the gym and lift massive amounts of weights and get that frustration out. And, you know, my wife, she scratched my head and rubbed my feet and pound my muscles. And, you know, I'm like, I can't take it. Like, and just like that pressure cooker. That's it. That's it. It's a new day. It's over. It's over. Tired of it. That plagues the church so much. And who seem not to have a clue and are absent of any genuine courage to actually believe and promote the facts of Scripture when it comes to the issue of when life begins. I don't know how in the world that the church has become willingly dupes to its own society. I don't care if you call yourself a Christian or you, I don't care about that. It's what you do with what you know that matters. And the idea that the church acts like she doesn't know what to do, doesn't know what to say, has no courage, it's disgraceful. David was crystal clear that life begins at the very least at conception. It's also clear that God recognized David as a person before he was even conceived. The same thing with Jeremiah. We seem to be afraid to accept the biblical position about this for reasons that are certainly non-biblical at all. David said that the Lord saw literally his embryonic state, yet being unperfect. And that's another word which proves that life begins at conception. The word unperfect means a wrap or an unformed mass. So God recognized this unformed mass as a human. He says, you've seen it. So what do we do with these truths? What do we do with them? I don't expect the heathen to do any more than what they've been doing with it. At least they're doing what their nature directs them to do. Not that I'm sympathetic about it, but they don't have any choice. I mean, if you're a heathen, an unsaved person, you don't have any choice. And there's some people I communicate with, they mock me and say, well, you know, you talk to us heathens. Yeah, well, at least you know who you are. That solves that problem. And you know who I am, so that solves that problem too. At least we know where each other stands. But they do it mockingly, but I guarantee something. Some heathens watch that program. People I know, they watch that program. And they tell me, even on the court, saw you on television, good word. Man, he's a heathen. But you know what? He keeps watching it. Keep watching. Keep getting close to the fire. Thank God for that. At least someone's watching it. I don't know how many professing believers watch, but I know some heathens are watching. That's good. They need to see it. Well, the believer needs to see it too. But anyway, back to the story. Back to the truth here. Life begins at conception. What do we do with this? Okay. My main concern is that the professed church is so weak and intimidated by education and technology that we've forgotten that when it comes to life, all the science in the universe, all that it can do is watch life be created, so they can't create life. Science can't create life. Only God can create something from nothing. Science cannot create life. All science can do is manipulate existing material. That's all they can do. So why am I going to have confidence as a believer in that which is far inferior to God? God can create life. Science cannot create life. Why would I have confidence in that which is inferior to the Creator? I think science, from my mind, is a lot of guesswork anyway. Do you think there's finality in science? Of course not. You take science classes every year. Why do they have science courses? Why do they have scientists? If there's finality in science, why are we still searching? Because there is no finality in science. And a lot of science, scientific work is guesswork. A lot of things that we have enjoyed by way of science have been done by accident. A lot of things have happened by, they weren't looking for this, they were looking for that, and then suddenly that came up as a result of it. And they got credit for that, for which they weren't even looking for. The fact is only God creates life, whether it be human or otherwise, because he is the creator and sustainer of it. These are not the mad ravings of the big black preacher. Check your older, unredacted scientific teachings in the last few centuries and see what most learned scientists believed. See how much glory these men gave to the Lord, and that how they considered any contrary teaching to be absurd. These men many of these scientists in the 1500s and beyond were Protestants, and some of them were Catholics who fought against the Catholic Church, who were believers in the Catholic Church, who fought against the doctrines of the Catholic Church. And these men were brilliant scientists. The foundations of their belief system and the foundations of their scientific discoveries were always God is a creator, and as such, everything we learn is a result of him. Not today. Not today. Here, I'm just going to give you one example in closing. I can't get to what I want to get to tonight. But the Lord willing, we'll get to it next time. I was thinking today about this, how NASA has completely gone godless. See, how could you make such a statement? Well, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a couple of questions. See how simple this is? If the brilliant NASA scientists were sitting here tonight, and they would ask me, or I would tell them, well, tell me what you think about how creation came together, blah, 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 blah. What do you think they would tell me? You think they would acknowledge God as a creator? Of course not. Here's one example, simple example. The moon, Mars, and pretty much the comet that they had, some satellite that was trailing here, and all the different probes and satellites that were sent to space to explore and to see whatever. Probably a good 95% of all of this technology was sent under the guise of trying to find out where the origin of life began. Well, if you weren't godless, you'd already know where life began. See what I'm saying? Their premise really reveals their ungodly nature. They by their own admission, are saying that they don't believe that God is the creator of life. Because if they did, why would they still be sending stuff to planets to try to find out where human origin began? Human origin began with God. So they're godless. The old astronauts, listen, the man stepped off from that lunar lander. He was reading Genesis. You don't hear much of that anymore. That man, I was sitting in the living room when he got off that lander. They couldn't cut nothing then. They didn't have no cutting ability back in those days. You know, you just got it live. That man was reading Genesis and giving glory to God. I remember that, and I was a heathen child. But I remember that man was reading Genesis, and they would circle these planets and give glory to God. A man would stand on the moon and look and see the earth arise. He had to praise God. He couldn't help it. He could not help it. He had to give glory to God. All his science and all his knowledge and all the facts in his mind and all the things he was taught at NASA, all the things he was taught on college campuses and universities and all that graduate school, when he stood on that planet and he saw the earth, he said, give glory to God. He couldn't help it, even if he didn't believe it. He had to say it. He had to give glory to God. God pushed that man's mouth and the word of God came out of him. He gave God glory. Praise God for the whole deal. Now, these fools around trying to find, well, we just send these things up. We trying to find the origin of man. Now, you just like playing with toys. That's all. And getting money to play with toys. Origin of man, the origin of humanity, the origin of life itself. Any and all life came from God. Period. And to watch these great truths in Scripture and not be moved by it is astonishing. These great, great men of science just, well, next time we're going to see that many different, how can I put this, many different foundations that laid scientific research that are being used today were redacted to remove the fact that these men believed in God. Okay, because you think about people like Kepler and Isaac Newton and others who are, you know, Newton was a strong, dedicated believer. And all you hear is about the apple that Macintosh hit him upside his head. And he discovered the theory of relativity. He already knew about relativity. Fool! People need to quit. Because he knew God. People, well, never mind. Off the box, Lord, thank you again for showing us that all things and all of us were created by you. That is a rich blessing indeed to know how fearfully and wonderfully we all are made And may we glorify you because of it, Lord. And not glorify the body, but glorify you. So many people today are worshiping their bodies and doing everything they can to make their bodies into idols and temples. Instead of actually just rejoicing that, Lord, thank you for the marvel and the wonder and the grace that is creation itself. And Lord, all these idolatrous trends of humanity, they become cyclical and change. Lord, a few years ago, fat people were the desired look, and now it's all twigs and what have you. And that's all cyclical, because man's evil just continues to rise up, and he's so much rejecting you and the truth. He's not satisfied with the fact that you created him and that it's a spiritual purpose why we are here, Lord. I pray that the church, the professed church, those that are hearing these messages, who are inundated by their own stupidity, would repent and do the right thing, and not to focus on the spokesman, but on the truth itself. We would break free of our own self-imposed ignorance, the prison of our own stupidity, and glorify you, so that, Father, you would use us to touch lives and be glorified in all of this. Thank you again for the truth, and bless the giving, in Jesus' name, amen.